Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. We're going to continue with our kind of a simple overview of Romans 9, 10, and 11. And we're really going to finish up chapter 11 this morning. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11 at verse 30. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. He says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and pray and ask that as we do so, that we would be as impressed with the depths of your wisdom and knowledge as the Apostle Paul expresses here. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what is that buzzing? Are y'all hearing that buzzing?
Yeah.
Is that possibly that PA system? Or I wonder if it's the fans. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Yeah, I know. It was Ken. Wow. It was the bionic Ken back there. He had to turn something off. So. There we go. Yeah. Okay. Well, since he turned that off, he's going to short circuit here in a minute. So, all right. Very good. All right. You will recall, I'm sure, that in this section of Romans 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul is addressing the question, what about Israel? And fundamentally, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in this section is that simply God's not done with Israel yet. And the reason that that's important is simply that God is true to His Word. And the reason that that's important is that God, therefore, is true to His Word to us. Remember, this whole section starts off with, well, if the promises that God made to Israel, if Israel's not realizing those promises, why not? Did the Word of God fail? Has God failed? And if God is not true to His Word to Israel, on what grounds do we have really to hope and trust that He will be true to His Word to us? And so by the time you come through chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul has clearly answered the question that God is not done with Israel. He simply postponed His dealings with Israel, but He's going to go back as it is written. Last time we were together, you will recall, look at verse 26. Verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And what are the next four words there? "As it is written." That little phrase right there, "as it is written." That "as it is written." "As it is written." In the end, your faith is not based upon speculation. Understand that? If it's biblical faith, it's not based upon circumstances. It's not based upon emotion. It's not based upon intellectualism. It's not based upon somebody's ability to reason into belief in God. Faith is based upon what Word of God says. That's biblical faith. God says something, you trust it. And so when that verse says there, "as it is written," the grounds, the sole grounds upon which Paul teaches here that God is not done with Israel, He must go back and deal with them, is simply, "it is written." He puts His entire trust, confidence, argument on the fact that it's written. Now, therefore, how should we view it? The same way. It's written. It's written. So regardless of what experience might say, or might point to, what does faith always go back to? It is written. After all, the dispensation of grace has lasted approximately how long now? Roughly. About 2,000 years or so, okay? And 2,000 years is a long time. Especially in relationship to the fact that Christ, it was almost 2,000 years ago when John the Baptist showed up, Christ showed up, and they said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Well, where is it? And you can understand why people who were skeptics when it comes to the Bible, that they would have a problem with the Bible. And they would certainly have a problem with how Christians teach the Bible if Christians say the kingdom is here today. What's wrong with the idea, the doctrine, the teaching that the kingdom is here today? Bless you. What's wrong with it?
It's blasphemy.
It's blasphemy. How come?
Because this is not God's
will. This is not the kingdom.
Justice
is not being served. Righteousness is not being upheld and enforced. The law of the Lord is not going forth from Jerusalem. Things like that. Look with me over to Isaiah. I just finished reading and doing some studying in Isaiah, actually just this morning. And look over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12. It says at verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will extend peace to her," and the her is Jerusalem, is the city and the remnant there, okay? "I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Now, what's interesting about that verse today? What's going on over there today? Yeah. I mean, war, destruction. So you read a verse like that, and you got a decision to make. What's the decision you're going to make when you read a passage of Scripture like that? Okay. Is it now? It doesn't seem like it's now. What else?
Can it come to pass?
Can it come to pass?
If it did, it would be in the future.
Exactly. If it is going to come to pass, and when we say if, we're not doubting it, it's just this has never happened in Jerusalem so far. That is, from the time that Isaiah prophesied it forward. Right? Isaiah prophesied way after the death of Solomon. The time when Israel had any peace, the greatest peace was in the days of Solomon. But that, yes, Keith?
If you take a look at Jerusalem today, you know.
Yeah, it has to be future.
Yeah, it's
or else, the only other conclusion is what? Then Isaiah's definition of peace and prosperity would be different than the standard definition, or what else? Or the Word of God is going to fail. See, when he says in that verse, "I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream." Jump ahead to verse 14. "And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice." That's something they're actually going to see. "When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. The hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." That's kind of a scary verse there when you think about it, right? And yet it's going to come to pass. Jump ahead, if you would, down to verse 19. "And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that drew the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame." That's interesting. "Neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory, where? Listen, there's going to be an absolute declaration of the glory of God to all the nations of the earth, even nations that had not heard of the fame of Christ. You know, that's amazing. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, unto all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon the swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And so on. You know, you read passages like that. Paul believed and taught that the Word of God is not going to fail. And the reason it cannot fail is because it is written. Once again, there's a great misunderstanding about what true faith is. Biblical faith, scriptural faith, is not the idea that, well, if I believe hard enough, then something will become true for me. Or if I believe long enough, then finally I'll grasp it. And it'll become true. That's not what biblical faith is. That's not what scriptural faith is. It is written. So God said something. He wrote it down, and God's true to His Word. So faith does what? If it's biblical faith, if it's scriptural faith, what does it do? It believes what it says. It says, it is written. And it rests there. So after, you can go back to Romans 11 now. So after the Apostle Paul demonstrates the absolute necessity of God going back and fulfilling His Word, His promises to Israel, because He said He would, watch what He does now at verse 30. He says, for as ye, now the ye there is the Gentiles, in contrast to Israel. He says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. That's got to be one of the most fascinating statements of the Apostle Paul. What Paul does in verse 30, 31, and 32 is he paints a big, broad picture. Notice the phrases, verse 30. For as ye in what? There's time past again. Did you see that? Have not believed God, yet have, what's the next word? Now, and then verse 31. Even so have these also, what? There it is. What's Paul doing there? He's drawing the chart again. Time past, but now. Time past, but now. Watch what he does. When he says, as ye in time past have not believed God. And who is that? That's the Gentiles, right? When was it that God officially declared the Gentiles in unbelief? Does anybody remember? Tower of Babel is exactly right. Genesis chapter number 11, okay? If you're just going to take a write a chart there. All the way since Genesis chapter number 11, God had given the Gentiles up. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, when he goes back and looks at history, the history of humanity, you were talking about the word Gentiles, what it was, just the peoples out there. You look from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, and there were three major events that resulted in God casting off the Gentiles. The fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. God gave them up, He gave them up, and He gave them over. So all the way since Genesis 11, God has concluded the Gentiles in unbelief. So notice how He says it here. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have what? Okay, so there you've got time past. In fact, it's times. Did you notice it's times plural there? Through all these different times back there. And then He says, now have obtained what? So now there obviously was a time when God started dealing differently with the Gentiles as compared to how He had been dealing with the Gentiles. All right? Let me just, I want to shorten up that line a little bit there. So now, right in here, He shows mercy to the Gentiles, to all humanity. And that's what I want to focus on. You've got time past, you've got now. Time past, The Gentiles were in unbelief. Now God shows them mercy. There's a definite time in history when God was doing something new with the Gentiles. Go with me to Acts 14 and Acts 11. I'm sorry, Acts 14 and Acts 17. Look over to Acts 14. The Apostle Paul is dealing with these Gentiles here. He's in the city of Lystra, territory, the area by Derbe, and so forth. And these guys are going to do sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because they think they're gods. So these guys obviously are involved in idolatry. And look what Paul says at verse 14. Luke records, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in," there it is, "times," notice it's plural again, "times past, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Since Genesis 11, God suffered, allowing all the Gentiles just to walk in their own ways. He just let them go. And they were walking, their ways consisted of when he tells them to turn from these vanities unto the living God, their ways, they left the living God and turned to vanities is what they did. All this idolatry and so forth. Stephen, don't do that. Okay, pay attention. All right. Are you following? You in the book of Acts there? Acts 14. Come on now. Okay. I think he's playing with the bugs on the table there. Anyway, okay. So look at verse 16 because it's very significant. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Paul here in the dispensation of grace looks back on humanity, back on human history. And when talking about the Gentiles, he said that God just let the Gentiles go their own way. He just let them go. He allowed them to just go their own way. Now compare that with Acts 17. Acts 17, look how he says it here. It says at verse 28, "For in him we live," and he's talking to these Gentiles here in Athens. Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Okay, now watch what he says. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's device." Okay, question. How did the Gentiles think about God? What did they think about God? What's that? Yeah, you could worship him by worshiping an idol. Precious stones. They could make, yes. And in doing that, what were they also thinking? See, if you make an idol, whether a physical idol or an idol in your mind, what are you thinking as to why you're doing that? You're creating it based on your own intelligence, your own wisdom. What else? Okay, so it has something to do with getting close to God. Becoming one with God. That's what idolatry is. So the Gentiles think that by what they do, by their performance, by their creativity, they can make God happy with them. That kind of a thing. Or if he's mad at them, then they can keep doing things to appease him. That kind of a concept there. All right? So that's how the Gentiles think. By the way, do you still see this today? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Now watch verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance," the times of what ignorance? The times of the ignorance in terms of how the Gentiles thought about God, how they tried to reach God, how they brought God down to their level. Okay, the times of this ignorance. He says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at." Now next two words. "But now." See, there's an absolute time in history when the Apostle Paul, standing here in time, start of the dispensation of grace, he looks back And in that passage, he calls it the times of this ignorance. The times in which God just let the Gentiles go. They could think whatever they want. They still got rain and fruitful seasons and that type of thing. He didn't withhold the rain from them. He just let them go think their own way. They went completely over into idolatry. God let them do it. When they're off into idolatry, what do they deserve? They deserve wrath, judgment, punishment. And He gave them back, gave them up in Genesis 11. Well, think about it. If they deserved judgment, righteous indignation, righteous judgment since Genesis 11, and then He just lets them go on and on, deeper and deeper and further into rebellion and idolatry, then what is it that the Gentiles could expect from a holy God? Wrath. Everybody understand that? If He gave them up back here at a time when they deserved wrath, and then He just lets them go on into idolatry, and they get deeper and deeper into it, what the Gentiles could expect from God is judgment. It was delayed all that time. Think about that. Since Genesis 11, the judgment that the Gentiles deserved was delayed. Yeah, human nature wouldn't expect it. Yeah. But I'm talking about from God's justice standpoint. What could they expect? Not they themselves. Yeah. That. So He delays judgment, doesn't He? He didn't come in Genesis 11. He didn't come on and just wipe out all the Gentiles, did He? He let them go. He let them live on His earth. They still got the benefit of sunshine and rain and seasons and so forth. He let them experience the joy of life. What's that? Yeah, exactly. Genesis 6 through 9, the judgment. Yeah. At the flood, and then they repopulate the earth, and what do? Do they turn to God? No, they just go away from Him. So instead of judgment coming, the Apostle Paul says, look there at Romans 11 again. Romans 11 verse 30 says this, "For as ye in times past have not believed God," and you understand what his thinking is there, right? "Yet have now obtained" what? Wait a minute now. What does he say they obtained?
Mercy.
They obtained mercy. What did they deserve? Since Genesis 11 they deserved wrath. God delays the wrath. And He doesn't even pour it out yet. Instead, He pours out mercy. And He pours out mercy against the background of somebody else's unbelief. Whose unbelief? Israel's unbelief. It's like the tables are turned in a sense. Here, Gentiles didn't believe, God gave them up. Here you have the nation of Israel up here and so forth. Well, Israel's unbelief, according to prophecy, when Israel was in unbelief, and the Gentiles enter unbelief. Now, prophetically, what is to happen? The justice of God. Wrath is to fall. But that isn't what happens. God uses the background of Israel's unbelief. They fall to the level of the Gentiles. And now you have all the world in what? In unbelief. And so God, when Israel falls to the level of the Gentiles, they're seen in unbelief, that's when God ushers in mercy. Look how He says it here. Verse 30 again. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." How come the Gentiles got mercy now when they should have got wrath? How come? Because, yes, He is merciful. What did we learn in chapter 9, 10, 11 of Romans? That God has a new purpose. That is, the purpose to form a new creature to fill the heavenly places. So God uses the unbelief of Israel. They fall to the level of Gentiles. Now you have all the world in unbelief, deserving wrath and judgment. But because of this other purpose that God had, this purpose that God had before the foundation of the world, God ushers in mercy. Isn't that amazing? And now look what he says here. Start at verse 30 again. Look at his logic here. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, through the mercy shown to the Gentiles, now, dispensation of grace, they also may do what? Obtain mercy. Even those unbelieving Israelites can they be saved? Yes. Just like the Gentiles are now being saved. See that? See what he's saying there? That they also might obtain mercy. Watch verse 32. For, here's Paul's logic, here's Paul's conclusion. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, all in those verses, those are two different groups there. Verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief. Who's that? The them all. That's Israel. God concluded. There came an absolute point of conclusion in dealing with the program with them. And it's like he takes an accounting record, and across it he says, unbelief. And he stops the program. He concludes Israel in unbelief. Why? By concluding Israel in unbelief, they now are on the same level as the Gentiles down here. They've been in unbelief since Genesis 11. He concludes Israel in unbelief so that he can have mercy to who? Jew and Gentile alike. Do you see that? Go ahead, Ken.
Verse 31.
Yeah. Yes. Okay, look at verse 31 again. The question is, what's... Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy... The question is, what is the your mercy? The your mercy is the mercy shown to the Gentiles that he pointed out in verse 30. Look at verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy. So there's mercy to the Gentiles through Israel's unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, so that through your mercy, through the mercy shown to the Gentiles, they also may obtain that mercy. They can benefit. Look back at Romans 11 in verse 12. Verse 11, Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, what? Salvation has come to the Gentiles. There's the mercy showing to the Gentiles. Can Israel, unbelieving Israel, partake of that salvation? Yes. How?
Same
way the Gentiles. Just believe it. Exactly. See that? So that's why I say that a little bit later on when he says at verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. The mercy shown to the Gentiles out here in this dispensation of grace is also available to any unbelieving Israelite, because he's having mercy upon all. Now notice again at verse 32 there. This is an amazing passage of Scripture to think about it. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. He concluded all Israel in unbelief so that he could have mercy upon all. See, if he didn't conclude Israel in unbelief, then who is it that he could not have had mercy on? No? Because he's already concluded the Gentiles in unbelief. If he didn't conclude Israel in unbelief, who is it that he could not have mercy on? Right, he could not have mercy on Israel. The Gentiles had already been concluded in unbelief. Think about what mercy is. What is mercy? Not giving us what we do deserve. Since Genesis 11, the Gentiles deserved wrath. Until the point that he concludes Israel in unbelief, then Israel is not at a point where judicially the only way God could deal with them is on the basis of mercy. They're not at that point yet. But once he concludes them in unbelief, now judicially he can extend mercy. He cannot give them what they do deserve. It's interesting that the word Paul uses repeatedly here is mercy. It's not grace, it's mercy. And those are two different words. Mercy is not giving somebody what they do deserve. The Gentiles deserved wrath way back since Genesis 11, and actually before that too. Israel deserved wrath. It became official conclusion, of course, in Acts 7. And God concludes them in unbelief so that He could have mercy. That is, not giving somebody what they do deserve to all. This is an absolute amazing statement. This is the Word of God. This is the pen of the Apostle Paul officially saying that God has declared amnesty to the whole world. He's making an offer of amnesty to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike.
And he can't offer amnesty until
there you go. That's the point. He can't offer amnesty until the evidence is there that they are guilty. Otherwise, amnesty doesn't have a meaning to it. Right? Paul, when he thinks about it, this is an amazing statement. He's concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. The only way that God could usher in the let me back up. In order for the dispensation of the grace of God to be God's dealing with the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, what had to happen first? Well, a lot of things had to happen. The middle law of partition that separated between Jews and Gentiles had to be broken down. Before that could happen, Israel, that was in that favored nation status, they had to be declared in unbelief and brought to the level of the Gentiles. Go ahead.
Them being concluded in unbelief, dispensationally happened at 7, but what about the 5 cycles and all that stuff? They were unbelieving all throughout the Old Testament. Is some special why?
Yes. That's his point. Okay, the question that Nathan asked is that when you look at Israel's history, they're constantly in unbelief anyway. So did something special, a special event happen that Paul's pointing to when he says he's concluded them all? The answer is yes. And that is, he did. He stopped the program. He concluded them in unbelief so that he could do something else. That's exactly right.
At the stoning of Stephen
is the official event. That blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in the early Acts. But that's the official timing of that event there. This is an actual historic event. And I don't mean historic in the sense of in history you elect a president. This is God doing something in history. If you go back and look at biblical history, major events in history, who can forget, like the Tower of Babel, who can forget the creation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt? There are major milestones in scriptural biblical history, right? Obviously, the Babylonian captivity, the Syrian captivity, which was before the Babylonian captivity, the return to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, the arrival of John the Baptist, the coming of the Messiah, his death and resurrection, those major events in history. Well, the Apostle Paul teaches us throughout this section here, and he's kind of bringing this to a conclusion by saying that God concluded something. When you conclude something, what are you doing? You're bringing it to a final point that allows you to then do something else or whatever. Okay? God concluded Israel in unbelief. It was the conclusion God came to, an official declaration that God made so that He could have mercy upon all and to all. Now watch what Paul says. Keep reading. As Paul thinks about that, verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Paul makes three statements there in terms of, and you can see it's an exclamation point, right? When you're making a statement with an exclamation point, what are you saying? Emphasis. Good. What else? Explaining. Good. Now notice, it's not a question. Verse 33 is not a question. So he's not saying it this way, All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, I wish we could know it, question mark. It's not saying it that way. It's a statement. In that statement, Paul is, and he's not saying this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul in that verse is not saying, I, Paul, but Paul is not saying, I wish I could know God more deeply. I wish I could know God's wisdom more deeply. That's not what he's saying there. Now, those might be true statements, right? But that's not what he's saying here.
It's an exclamation of awe.
It's an exclamation of awe about God's wisdom and knowledge and the depth of it. And he's not saying in this passage, well, we will just never know it. It's so deep. God is so wise, we'll just never know it. He's saying this against the backdrop of Romans 9, 10, 11, where God has revealed His wisdom and knowledge in history. What He's doing in setting Israel aside, forming the body of Christ for a new purpose, and He's going to go back to dealing with Israel. See, the way He starts this section, chapter 9, 10, 11, is, what about Israel? Has God's Word failed? Or is God going to come and fulfill His Word? Is God going to be true to His Word? So as He goes through and explains in these three chapters, at the end of the chapter, it's not a statement of that we can't know and we don't know, but that we do know. Paul is impressed with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. God has delayed the prophetic program on purpose, for another purpose, the purpose to form the body of Christ. The revelation of the body of Christ is the revelation of the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Had God not interrupted the program and not revealed that program, then you could never know the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. But God has revealed it now. See that? He says at verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments. Why would He say that? What made Him unsearchable?
He didn't reveal it
until He reveals it to Paul. It was hidden. It says, and His ways past finding out. You can't find them out unless God does what? Unless God reveals them to us. And He has. That's Paul's point. So it's not a question. That verse is not a series of questions where Paul is saying, oh, we'll just never know it. I wish we could know it. God, how can we know this? That's not what he's saying. It's an exclamation point of statements. Three statements about the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how God planned all this and is now implementing it. It's a manifestation of how wise God is and the knowledge of God in order for God to be able to accomplish all this. All right? So he says at verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, what's the answer to that question? Yeah, not on your own. Well, who has known the mind of the Lord? That's right. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It says, or who hath been His counselor?
Many people have tried.
Yeah, many people have tried. But who is it that God counsels with? Himself. God Himself counseled with Himself, with the Godhead, about this plan and purpose. He didn't counsel with any man. He didn't ask our opinion. Right? Good thing, yeah. You know. What's that? Okay. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 is a really interesting question. See, now he asks the questions in verse 34 or 35. The question isn't in verse 33. Verse 35 says, or who hath first given to him, so you give to God, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. What's verse 35? Who is it that has made God their debtor? Nobody.
We can't give Him anything.
Yeah. And then he says at verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. All things. This change in the program that temporarily sets Israel aside, because of an eternal purpose that God had before there ever was Israel. And God used the opportunity of Israel's unbelief to bring Israel to the level of the Gentiles who were already in unbelief. And instead of pouring out wrath, He pours out mercy. And in the offer of that amnesty is the gospel of the grace of God, where He will take anybody who will trust the blood of Christ, make them a part of this new creature to fill the heavenly places, and then He's going to go back and deal with the rest of what His Word said. He's going to go back and deal with Israel, save Israel, redeem the whole earth. He says, for of Him, God is the one. And through Him, He thought the plan up. And to Him, it's going to be to His glory are all things, all the changes, the delay, the interruption, the forming of the body of Christ, and in the returning to Israel. And then He says, to whom be glory forever. Next word. Amen. See that? That's not just a as they say, a doxological statement, okay? A doxology. I mean, Paul is actually making a statement there as he thinks about, as he finishes chapter 9, 10, 11, that of Him, God is the one who thought this plan. Through Him, He and the Godhead designed it all. And to Him, this whole plan and purpose is going to wind up all being to the glory of God. World without end. Ages upon ages. Amen. See what He says out there? Isn't that fascinating? So is God done with Israel? Not by a chance. Just postpone that. He's doing something so wonderful today. And what it took to design this plan and purpose and have it work out exactly like God designed for it to work out caused Paul to make that exclamation, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We now have, in the written Word of God, the depth of the riches. We now have the depth of the wisdom of God. It was unsearchable, but now you can search it out because God has revealed it. He's made it known by His Spirit. See that? Any questions on this section here? Or comments? Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. And the way that people read verse 33 is they think Paul is saying there, well, we can't know. But that isn't what Paul is saying there. He's making a statement that God has revealed those things. The unsearchable, Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember? And so forth. Okay. Yes. Yeah. That's why you got to get in the book. You got to get in the book. Got to get in the book. Meaning what? Yeah. And that, by the way, really is verse 36. He's the one that designed it. It's through Him. It's going to bring Him the glory. You're part of it by faith. Don't question it. Rejoice in it. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And you had a comment or? Yes. Yeah. The middle wall had to be taken out of the way so that He could bring the two together. Yeah. Yes.
And the law.
The law had to be taken out of the way. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. If you think that you're Israel, you understand you'll never get Romans 11. This whole section you'll never understand it. If you think you're spiritual Israel. You never get what's causing Paul here to make this exclamation statement. This statement that he finishes with exclamation point there. Okay.
But on this chapter, he's not clear that Israel will take over, and then the word of God is done with.
Okay. If I'm understanding your comment, that in this chapter, Paul is not setting. You're talking about Paul's not setting the timing for those events, or
we see now Israel and Gentiles are put together, meeting a new man.
Yes.
He comes back with Israel, but it's not clear when and how.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. So the comment is in this particular chapter, it's not clear, say when or how. That middle of the position goes back up, in other words.
Right.
Yeah, that's true. What you do know from this chapter is obviously the program has to change Because it is written, he will go back and deal with Israel. So prior to that happening, the body of this program must cease. And of course, you learn some of the timing issues in some other epistles by the Apostle Paul, like Thessalonians as an example, and Corinthians. Okay, let's take a break. We'll start again in about 10 minutes.